What is the biblical picture of marriage in motion? What does marriage look like from God's perspective? What is God going for when he's talking about the importance of marriage? And I realize that today I'm speaking to those who are married, those who are aspiring to be married, those who have gone through difficult marriages that have not ended well, those who are hoping someday to perhaps be remarried. Marriage is an intense topic. There's so much going on in our hearts even as we hear those words. But my heart for us is that we'd be drawn to God's heart. I want to read a quote to you. You're going to see it up in the screen. This is from the book called The Meaning of Marriage by Timothy and Kathy Keller. And I love how they distill this so well. Speaking of marriage, they say, friendship as marriage is a deep oneness that develops as two people speaking the truth in love to each other, journey together to the same horizon. Spiritual friendship is the greatest journey of all because the horizon is so high and far yet sure. It is nothing less than the day of Jesus Christ and what we will be like when we finally see him face to face. You see, that's God's heart for us. Marriage is not just about creating a home or parenting children or happiness in some vague sense. It is a spiritual journey where two people who are following God together choose to journey together to literally the shores of heaven when we'll see Jesus face to face. And with that is our vision, I want to turn our attention to God's word. If you have God's word, open up with me to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 in just a second. The title of the message this morning is The Blessing of Oneness in Marriage. A deep oneness is the heart of God's design for marriage. There's so many things that could be said about marriage, but God's heart is a deep oneness where two become one. Maybe you're like, well, yeah, I don't see a lot of that in the world that I live in. Maybe you're thinking of your parents' marriage was not a good marriage, or your own marriage, or other marriages or relationships you've observed. Well, the truth is, what we're going to read in just a minute in Malachi is also a negative picture on how marriage was perceived or how it was being lived out. But God wants, even expects us to pursue the blessing and beauty of oneness in marriage. That's what we're going for. Let's look at five critical aspects of oneness in marriage. Let's begin reading in verse 13. He says, and this second thing you do, Malachi 2:13, and this second thing you do. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, what's the first thing? We're already at the second thing. Well, here's the thing. We're going to do things backwards today. Just trust me. We're going to do the second thing first and the first thing second. Just keep reading with me. He says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and with weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Here it is. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been, here's the key word throughout the text, faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now it's interesting as we look at this text, verse 13. It describes a group of primarily men, but people who are crying out to God saying, God, why don't we feel your blessing on us? We feel a distance. In fact, they're referencing in this text, he says, that God is not receiving their offerings. Now, you got to understand, in the Jewish way of thinking, the temple setting, the sacrifices, for God not to accept your sacrifice is a big deal. If you go back to Genesis, you remember there were two brothers, Cain and Abel, and they both offered a sacrifice to God. God accepted Abel's. God did not accept Cain. It led to the first homicide. Cain's heart was not right with God. He'd not bring the right offering. So God was essentially cutting off blessing and relationship. Well, here now we fast forward to Malachi. Sacrifice was involved in atonement once a year. It was involved in offerings of thanksgiving and offerings of blessing. And God was essentially saying, I don't want your offerings. I don't want relationship with you. You're in the wrong place. That's a big deal. When God's not listening to your prayers, when he has withheld his blessing, we have issues. Again, we're looking at five critical aspects of oneness this morning in biblical marriage. Here's the first one. Jot this down. Oneness between a man and a woman in marriage, which is, again, how God created marriage. It is a gift from God, witnessed and prioritized by God. Scripture says right here, he says, God has witnessed, God is the witness between you and your wife of your youth. I think about some of the weddings I've done, a lot of them. There's a growing list. It's interesting how when you go through, you know, the summer on Facebook, you see wedding after wedding after wedding after increasingly weddings. What a blessing it is to be standing in front of two people that love each other who make a decision before God to be married. It is a covenant relationship before God. It's a gift. Now think about this. Maybe you don't feel this way now. Maybe you do. Marriage is a gift, and it is a gift to be in a covenant relationship that has been designed by the eternal God. And yet he says to the people in the text, instead of viewing marriage as a gift, you have been faithless. What is the result? Well, here's the thing, men. Now, you're going to, I will say this, that this text is targeting men. It's for all of us, but especially targeting men. So, wives, you can nudge your husband right now and say, he's coming after you, which I am, and me too. Men disregarded the gift of God in this generation. They disregarded the gift of marriage. And as a result, God disregarded his relationship with them. That's how serious it was. That leads to a pretty big conclusion. Marriage, more than any other human relationship, reveals our heart for God. God cares deeply about how you come into marriage and about how you continue in marriage as a loving spouse. God cares more than we do. Now, I want to go back to the start of the text. We looked at the second thing first. Now let's look second at the first thing. If you go back to verse 10, where this passage begins, the prophet is speaking. He says, have we not all one Father? We think of the prayer, Father in heaven. Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, reveals our heavenly Father who loves us. He says, has he not one God created us? Not only is our Father, but he's created us in his image as men and women who reflect his image, who reflect his glory, who are blessed in every way, who are equal in value. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May God cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Now, what is this speaking to? The first problem that Scripture is addressing here, again, in verses 10 through 12, is intermarrying with foreigners. Now, maybe you're thinking, is God against interracial marriages? I did a little research on that. It was pretty fascinating, honestly pretty sad, to see some of the history of our own nation on interracial marriages. I'm in an interracial marriage. Is that what God is talking about? That people should not marry between races? That is absolutely not what God is talking about. What God is talking about is interfaith marriages. where someone who is following the living God chooses to marry somebody that is following a different God. Now, let me just say, whether you're in this room and you're a Christian or a Buddhist or a Hindu, or you have no God, you consider yourself an agnostic or an atheist, everyone in this room is following a God. If you're an atheist, you're simply following humanism. You are the God in your religion. Now, what is Scripture talking about? It's not against interracial marriages. It is against interfaith marriages. Again, the vision of marriage is two people who are journeying to a spiritual horizon, who are following Jesus Christ into heaven, where we will see him in person. Now, let me ask you to write this second thought down. Five critical aspects of oneness in biblical marriage. Here's number two. Oneness between a man and a woman in marriage is greatly affected by each spouse having the same passion to worship God. I want to encourage those of you in our church family who are single right now. This text, for a few minutes, is speaking to you. I realize how hard it is to live in a world that is constantly talking about love, love in our music, love in our movies, love on Facebook, love so much, all about, and you feel like you're on the outside sometimes looking in. I so appreciate the faithfulness of those in our church family who are at this present time unmarried. Let me encourage you with this. This text is speaking directly to you. God wants you to honor him by giving him your desires. One of my favorite verses, one that was a special encouragement to me when I was in my single season. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What God might be working into your life right now is a willingness to delight yourself first in God. Sometimes we pursue things we want to such an extent that it can become the God in our lives. Marriage is not a God. It's not an idol. It's a gift. But God must be first. God must be your first desire. And when you put him as your first desire, he will give you the desires of your heart. He will also at times adjust the desires of your heart. Set your heart to him first. Now, I want to go back to this meaning of this text. Interfaith marriages. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Now in the New Testament, Paul was speaking to a community living in there were believers, there were non-believers everywhere. And he said this in chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, it's not only speaking to marriage, but certainly marriage is an application. Now think of two animals. Think of the old days when they would plow a field and you have two oxen. That's equally yoked, equal strength, equal size, equal speed. Now what happens if we were plowing a field, let's say 150 or 200 years ago, and I have an oxen and a mule? There's going to be chafing because the ox wants to go at a certain pace and has a certain level of strength. And the mule, though created with strength in a different way, cannot pull in the same way, and they will chafe, and honestly, they will hurt both animals. Or let's say we took the mule out and put a thoroughbred horse in there. The thoroughbred horse is like, let's go, let's go, let's go. And the ox is like, I ain't moving at that speed. They'll be chafing, and the work will not get done, and the animals will be hurt. Well, what Paul is using is an example of what happens when a believer in God who has a passion for God marries someone else who has either a different God or a different passion in life. What happens is you're going to have chafing. If I can speak this, please let me speak this as a shepherd into your soul. If you are not married and you are thinking of marriage, do not put yourself in a place where you are unequally yoked. If you do, it will cause pain. Think of it this way. Unequally yoked is to embrace a marriage where you will have spiritual chafing Or, said differently, unequally yoked is unparalleled problems. And you're like, well, we love each other. We love to go to the same movies together. We love to go to the same vacations places. We love our careers are aligned. That's great. But as you go through future things in marriage, literally from the beginning, how you're going to have a parenting, finances, where you're going to live, how you're going to handle forgiveness, so many things I could go around and around, come down to who you are as a faith believer. And if you have different, if you are journeying to different places, one is going toward Jesus Christ and an eternity with him, and the other partner is going somewhere else, you may think you're aligned, but trust me, you will find in time you are not. And it will cause pain. Here is wisdom. Please, please, please. Do not tell yourself, well, I'm just missionary dating. I'll just get to know him a little bit and then I'll try to lead him to Jesus. And then over time, of course, he likes me, he'll like Jesus. Doesn't work like that. If you genuinely think this guy or this gal is such a thing, let them come to faith first. Let them begin to grow in their faith then reengage. How much brokenness pastors have witnessed when people think they can outdo God's way of wisdom. Just because someone likes Jesus does not mean they're willing to do life Jesus' way. It ends up with people and couples playing church instead of real worship. Here's what you want to look for. Does he or she love Jesus and follow Jesus' authority even when it costs him or her something? Does he or she lead me toward Jesus Christ? One of the things I so appreciate about Jensine is that through the years when I've gone through seasons of discouragement or doubt, frequently she has called me back to Jesus and said, listen, let me pray for you. Let's walk this together. God has bigger plans for us. God is going to carry you through this time. Her faith has helped me shoulder what God has called us to do. What a gift. Listen, if you're going to marry someone who loves, worships, and sacrificially follows God. That leads to so much more joy and happiness, even in the hardest seasons. Let's look now at a third aspect of oneness. Verse 15. It says, did he, God, not make them one in marriage with a portion of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in their union? What a thought. Look up here quickly. It's implying that when a couple comes together in covenant marriage, there is a spiritual spirit reality that goes into. You can think about two pieces of cardboard or wood coming together with super glue. God himself is in the union as they come together. This is why God is pretty amped up about this. There is a spiritual reality. What is this oneness we're talking about here? Genesis chapter 2, 24, describing God's blueprint for marriage, says that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, it's not just talking about one physically. Obviously, there is a reality there, but it's referring to emotional oneness, relational oneness, every aspect of life coming together in this beautiful mystery called oneness in marriage. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, why does oneness matter, Pastor? Well, for a lot of reasons, but let me give you the third critical aspect of oneness in biblical marriage. Oneness between a man and a woman in marriage transforms the next generation. If you look back to the text, it says, and what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Now, I want to just say this. You might be married and choose not to have children or not be able to have children. this text still applies to you. I can't tell you what a grace it is to see couples in our church with children, without children, but with a heart for the next generation. And what you're doing by having a faithful marriage and staying married and loving one another is leaving a legacy within our church family. Whether you have children or not, God is using your faithfulness to be a gift and a grace to our church. Oneness in marriage is not just about you or her or him. It is about discipling the next generation in the gospel of grace. Now, I would say this. When I have led poorly in my own family, and I have not loved Jensine as Christ loves the church, you know what I've noticed? I've noticed the tension that it's put on my children. When a man chooses not to pursue his wife and love her, when she chooses not to respect him, as Ephesians talks about, when oneness, there's chafing in the oneness, the tension is most clearly seen in the kids and other relationships around that family, but the kids in particular. Marriage is the lab of sanctification, where your heart for God is most definitely developed and revealed. It is in observing a parent's marriage or other couples in the church family. It is there that kids, the next generation, learn how to handle conflict and forgiveness and sacrificial love and prayer. You might say that marriage is one of the greatest gospel witnesses to the next generation. In fact, Ephesians talks about that, how marriage is meant to be a picture of how Christ loves the church. And here I want to say this very clearly. I might be stepping on toes. I'm okay with that. I want to say this first by saying that the gospel is a gospel of death of Christ and resurrection of Christ. No matter where your marriage is today, and I've been praying already today that God would heal marriages, marriages that I'm aware of, marriages that I'm not aware of. And I've seen it happen this year in our church, and it's such an encouraging thing. But I want you to think about this. If you are living your marriage in your marriage, and you are not living out the gospel, if you're doing it your own way and you're not forgiving your spouse and producing a tenderness between you, if you're not following Jesus Christ together in so many different ways, if you're not concerned about the next generation, here's what you're doing. You're preaching an antichrist gospel in your home. And here's the more difficult thing. Kids that grow up in a Christian, quote, Christian family with parents that aren't living out the gospel, aren't forgiving each other, aren't pursuing each other, you're inoculating your children against the true gospel. Because they'll grow up and say, well, my parents couldn't get along. Whether they stayed married or not, they couldn't get along. They couldn't forgive each other. I don't believe that Jesus changes people. I'm out. Or I'm out when my own marriage gets to struggles. One of the greatest things you can do for your marriage is humble yourself before the Lord and acknowledge it. I've had to do that many times, okay? I so appreciate Jensine's forgiveness and grace and encouragement, and it's a mutual thing we have. We're growing together in Jesus. What is God going for? Not just offspring, that would be Genesis, godly offspring who have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus. Now, I'm going to give a man chat here in a minute, because this text is specifically speaking to men. Now, given there's plenty of texts that speak to women on marriage, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, Ephesians chapter 5, other passages, but this text in particular is speaking to men. But before I go to the men talk, me talk too, speaking to me, I want to speak to the women here in our church, especially those who are wives or thinking about becoming wives. In your heart, as you hear what I'm about to say, I want to encourage you not to be thinking about, well, boy, I wish my husband would do that. That would be really great. Boy, I'm glad the pastor is getting in his grill today. He's just leaning in. Amen. Here's what I want to ask you to do. While I'm preaching to your husband, I want to ask you to take notes and write down three things. Three ways that you can encourage, respectfully encourage your husband. Whether the areas that he's growing in, he's been weakened, but he's trying to grow, or areas of strength, or whatever the Holy Spirit puts on your heart, I want you to think of three things. Write them down. Write them down. I'm going to encourage my husband in this, in this, and in this. And the second thing I want you to do, I want you to look for three prayers, three bullet points on what you can pray, prayers of blessing. Now, here's the thing. Women, by God's design, typically are much better at communication, interpersonal skills. Women have better interpersonal skills. That's why they're so critical in a church family. They are, to some extent, the glue of the church family because of their interpersonal skills going back to creation. Women have a special place in the church in the way God created part of his image to be present in women. But when it goes bad, we have a word for that. It's called nagging. Okay? That's when it goes sour. Here's what I want to ask you to do. When you're thinking of something in your heart, you're like, my husband, he just can't. Oh, I just wish he would. And I understand, we're fallen people. But when you're thinking about that, you need to talk about it to God. Not to your husband, to God. Cry out to God on his behalf. Pray blessings over his work. Pray blessings over his weakness. Pray blessing. God, bless him tomorrow when he goes to work. Use him. God, bless him when he's interacting with our kids. God, bless him in his times of even pursuing his hobbies. Give him rest and refreshment. God, bless him in you know what they are. Every man is different. You know his needs. You know his weaknesses. Pray prayers of blessing. Now let's turn to the men. Verse 15, speaking to the men, it says, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Now he's speaking right to us as men. He says, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And just in case us guys didn't get it, he continues with verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, does not love equals divorce. Look up here, men. I'm just telling you this. I'm gonna hit home. You don't have to divorce your wife to be divorced from her emotionally, every level I can think of. You can check out on your wife without having a piece of paper saying you're divorced. What God calls us to be as men that love Jesus is to lean in and to love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's what God calls us to. And he says here, for the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel. He's putting his personal name and stamping it. He covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. God looks at you, if you do not love your wife and lean in by grace, you might think, I'm not a violent person, I'm a nice person. Everybody would say, no, you're a violent person when it comes to God's way of doing things. You're emotionally violent. You're not doing what God, what you committed to do to that woman the day when you stood up with her and you covenanted to be with her. That's pretty serious. And I hope not many of you are in that place. I'm guessing there's a few, but God is calling us to walk off that edge, step away from that vehicle. I have something better for you. Now he says here, just so we make sure we get it. Now this idea of covering a garment with violence, that's a little bit like, what is he talking about there? Well, if you think back to the most beautiful romantic story in Scripture, the book of Ruth, there's a point at which when they're getting closer to each other, she says, will you please cover me with your garment? It's a picture of being covered or protected or loved by that man. And your wife should feel like you are her safe place. You are the person that not only protects her in the middle of the night, God forbid somebody comes in, but that she is emotionally safe around you, that she can be open about her deepest fears and not mocked, that she can be weak in whatever way she is weak, and you are her fortress and protection at every level. Then he repeats it. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. And I want to dig down here for just a minute. Listen, love does not become divorce on accident. I saw something on, what is it? Is it Twitter or X or X Twitter or Twitter X or I don't know what it is now. But I looked up this thing and it showed the different nations. And for every 100 weddings in that nation in a particular year, what percentages of divorces there were. So for every 100 marriages in India, there's one divorce. For every 100 weddings or marriages in Portugal, there are 94 divorces. So just a side bit of wisdom here. If you're thinking of doing a destination wedding, I have some suggestions here. Hey, it doesn't come down to whether you're from Portugal or India. Here's what it comes down to. Whether your heart is following Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. Are you willing to love sacrificially? Are you willing to be the person that God calls you to be? So he says, guard yourself in your spirit. Here's the problem in Malachi. We had men who were chasing daughters or women who had other gods, maybe from Egypt, Canaanites, Philistine, women that were worshiping other gods like Baal, or they were divorcing their wives, or both. Some of them were ditching their wives and chasing hot chicks that were foreigners, or they were connecting with them because there was, you know, think back in the old days, there were marriages of convenience or trying to build communities so they would intermarry and things like that. And they were doing one or both of these. So men, our responsibility before Jesus Christ is to be different, to be the spiritual leader in love. God's calling to us is to protect our spirit, to not allow the spirit of our marriage to become sour or embittered, but instead to pursue oneness as God intended in our marriages. Now, maybe you're like, well, how do I do that? By loving your wife and leading her in following Jesus Christ. Now, I've noticed two dangers. If we're going to do this faithfully, one, people don't suddenly get to a place where their spirit is embittered toward their spouse or it is sour toward their spouse. It's the result of two things. When men, and I'm speaking to us men, when we stop investing in our wives, stop investing in their development, stop investing in their needs, stop investing, and number two, when you stop actively following Jesus Christ, when those two come together, it is one hot mess. Now, we all know that as you look on Twitter, you read the newspaper, you're reading online, everybody's looking for hot stocks with high growth potential or high yield potential. Men, I want to get in your grills and get in our grills, my grill at the same time. I want to give you an investment that will be far more meaningful to your future, a high growth, high yield investment. You know, everybody's looking for the next, you know, you read stories about, boy, if I had just invested in Coca-Cola in 1890, well, yes, you wouldn't be here anymore if you did that, but boy, if I'd invested in Apple or I'd invested in Google when they were just small companies, and everybody's looking for the next hot stock that'll make me rich. Listen, regardless of how much money God gives you in life, I want to give you an investment that will change your life until the day one of you dies. Here it is. 10 ways that men, that God calls us to invest in our wives and in our marriages. Here's number one. Invest in tenderness. That is strength in gentleness. When your wife accidentally scrapes up the vehicle, when she forgets something she told you would do, is there a tenderness toward her? Honey, I got your back. Honey, it's okay. I'm sorry your job didn't, it was a hard day at work. Is there a tenderness? Invest in that. Number two, high growth, high yield stocks. Invest in forgiveness. I love what Ephesians 4:32 says. That we are to be tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Are you men? Men, God calls you to lead. That means you are the first to say, I'm sorry, and the first to say, let's bring this back together. You are the one that's meant to lead that. Not, don't make her talk first. And when she's messed things up or she's had a bad day, you are the one to offer forgiveness, to lean in. That's what it means to be a spiritual leader. Invest in forgiveness. Number three, invest in honor. Publicly honor her. In front of your parents, in front of her parents, in front of your children, in front of your small group, honor. Number four, invest in listening. We're not always great at that. Here's why it's important to listen, because I believe that God has called men to lead and women to influence. But the problem is if we are not listening to our wives when they have concerns, when they have thoughts, when they have wisdom, we are not allowing the influence that God has intended for her in our lives. We're cutting that off. If you want to invest in your future, both your personal development and your marriage and your wife, invest in listening. That means not saying, what's your point? Because the point isn't the point. The point is learning to listen and to open the channel for communication so that God can influence your life. She will be blessed, and so will you. Number five, invest in exclusivity. Protect your eyes. Protect your computer and your other things, other tablet, other things, so that your eyes are devoted to her. Love her. Enjoy her. Invest your heart in exclusivity in terms of what your heart thinks about. It might not be other women. It might be your career. You might be in love with your career. You might be in love with your hobbies. Exclusivity, she is number one after Jesus Christ. That's five. Let's go to number six. Invest in blessing her in prayer. God, bless my wife today. God, let your healing touch be reflected in her relationships. God, meet her needs, both for needs that I can meet, other needs, other relational needs I cannot meet. Give her girlfriends that love her, that connect her, that meet. God bless her through our children. God, bless her in her decisions. Bless her in her job. Whatever it is, God, you be that constant voice before God in blessing. Number seven, know her well. Now, I'm not clueless. I know what time of year it is. We're coming up on fantasy football season. And I know how you men, you're like, I'm not a kind of a study guy. I never read stuff. Watch a guy like that in fantasy football. Suddenly, when it comes to the end of August and it's draft season, oh my gosh, I got to know who the hot running backs are. I got to know who the sleeper picks are. I'm not spending 4 months with a bad team this year. Did we really just say that? I'm all for fantasy football. I have fun with that. That's going to be gone by February. Have you invested, brothers, the same level of energy in knowing your wife, knowing what hurts her, knowing what blesses her, knowing what encourages her when she's down? Do you know your wife far better than whatever else you're into? Know her, ask her, listen to her, bless her. Number eight, invest in romantic rhythms. Listen, if you want romance to be hot for a long time, it's meant to be that way. Read Proverbs 5. But the only way the fire of romance stays strong is by throwing logs on the fire or it burns out. I've encouraged people, do three things. Have a rhythm every day, 15 minutes together talking. For us, that's going for a walk usually or praying together. Then every week, have a date night or a date breakfast or a date lunch or however you do your dating, date. And then once a quarter, get away for a night, especially if you have young kids. Let grandma and grandpa, let some friends take care of them for a night. You two keep it hot and happening. Throw another log on the fire. Number ten ways that we can invest. Help her gifts to thrive. What are her gifts? What really has God created her to do? I'm so blessed that we have so many young families in our church, and I just want to say this. If you're a husband of a wife who's in a young family, Many wives are wired to nurture. They care for kids. They do a great job with that. But here's the thing. Many wives will put aside other things to care for children in different ways. That's awesome. But husbands, you need to make sure that she has times to where she can do fun things and things that give her joy and ways that her giftings from God can thrive. Here's the bottom line. If a God put a good woman in your life, it's your job to make her thrive. Awesome. Is her gift for hospitality thriving? Is her gift for evangelism thriving? Is her gift, you know what it is. If you don't, go back to number 7. Know her well. Here's the last one. Lead your family spiritually. You be the one that initiates prayer. You're like, well, she knows more of God's word than I do. Then start studying and grow. Lead in humility. Acknowledge when she knows more, but lead her spiritually. Say, let's pray together about that. Let's memorize a verse as a family this month. If you need more ideas, I'll be happy to talk to you. I'll be happy to help you with that. Lead her spiritually. Now, here's something. Most men, some of you men, you're really into investing financially. You want a good future for your family. That's awesome. I remember somebody who doesn't live in this area talking to me about this, and his objective was, I really, 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 really want to save and stuff like that. And I remember him telling me he's in the military, so appreciate that. Let me just tell you, some men inside and outside the church will invest so well that they will retire with millions of dollars and a cold bedroom because they were investing in the financial markets and not in their wives. I will tell you this, I would rather be working at Lowe's when I'm 80, barely getting by with a hot happening marriage because I was putting money into that and time into that than to be retired on some island with a wife that has no interest. That's a choice. That's a decision about leadership. Let's turn a corner here. You know, some of you men, you might be listening to this. I know on Twitter, I've looked at different people, and there, you know, there's you follow different entrepreneurs and people that have all these ideas. And I read that stuff occasionally. There's fresh ideas on how to do your morning and how to start your morning this way. And you know, I'm a billionaire now because I write a gratefulness journal and all those kinds of things that people do. And I loved what one comedian said. You know, he said this. He goes, based on what I learned from millionaires on Instagram, it will now take me roughly 9 hours to finish my morning routine. At about 3 p.m., after I finished my gratitude journal and my cold plunge and my stretching and my sunlight exposure and my journaling and my vitamins and cutting out toxic people, I'll be ready. Okay, and maybe men, you're looking at this list of 10, you're like, I can't do that. It's too much. Pick three. Put that list back up, please. You pick three. Pick three ways. Maybe it's weaknesses that you really need to grow, and maybe it's a strength, but you can get better. But pick three of these and lean in and see what God would do between now and Thanksgiving or Christmas for the glory of Jesus. Let's look at the last point here. Oneness between a man and a woman in marriage requires nonstop investment, but when you do that, when you invest in your wife, you will be you will have an even bigger thing going for you. Far more important than even the love of your wife and the response of your wife is the favor and ear of God Himself. That's what this text is hitting at. I want you to think about this for a minute. We're going to do a flash evaluation. Everybody can do this, but especially the men. You're not telling anybody. You're just thinking in your own head. I want you to rank from 10 down to 1. 10 is awesome. 1 is awful. 10 is awesome, 1 is awful. We all clear on that? Okay, so I want you in your own head to evaluate where you are in your marriage right now. Is your marriage a 7.6 or a 3.2567? You need some work. What is it right now? Do you know what it is? Pick a number. 10 awesome, 1 awful. Now I want you to rank a second thing. Where is your relationship with Jesus Christ? 10 awesome, 1 awful, 0 I'm not even a Christian. Where is that number? 7.8, 3.2. I'm going to tell you something. Do it. Do you know that number in your head now? You've got two numbers. How close are those numbers? Typically, they're pretty close to each other. It's really hard to love Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and be despising your wife. Conversely, if you're loving Jesus Christ and all in on him, it's going to naturally flow into loving your wife, or it should pretty quickly. Look back at verse 13 with me. This is the final verse we're going to look at. Verse 13 says, "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with your tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards your offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." You know, some of us can go, well, that's an Old Testament verse. That's like kind of, I mean, we do things differently now, right? I want to read to you from 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way or according to knowledge, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Here's the last thought for us today. Oneness between a man and a woman in marriage will determine the level of blessing or discipline from God. God's looking the men in the eye here in this text, and he's saying, listen, enough of your crocodile tears. Enough of it. Stop telling me you want me to work. Stop praying for revival. Stop praying for your children to come back. Stop praying for your neighbor to be different. Love your wife, and then give me a call. Am I preaching the truth or not? If I'm preaching the truth, say amen. Amen. Your relationship with your wife is personal to God. Faithfulness to a wife and faithfulness to God go hand in hand. And maybe you're crying and saying, man, I'm failed. That's pretty much every man in this room that's married. Listen, the gospel is your hope. Not trying harder. Listen, those 10 things will help you, but if you start there before the gospel, you're going to run into a wall. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Start by repenting right now to the Lord. God, I'm sorry. I've not been doing this the way I'm supposed to be doing this. I'm sorry. Would you help me? Then ask your wife for forgiveness. Start afresh. And then if you want to, give me a call. Ask for help. Listen, we're here to encourage you. Nothing blesses me more than getting a call from a man who says, I want to love my wife better. Help me. I'm here for you. I'm here with you. Okay? I'm growing too. We're doing this together. Join me on a journey of loving our wives and caring for them the way God calls us to do it. Listen, the picture of what God wants your marriage to be is what Jesus has done in loving the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present her to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. It's a picture almost of a wedding. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but cherishes it, loves it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This picture is profound, but I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let every man love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. That is the picture of what God is calling us to in grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we cry out to you. God, we pray that you would send revival to our marriages. God, no man in this room can say, I've loved my wife perfectly. None of us can say what Jesus can say, which is, he has loved his bride perfectly. But God, I pray that you would stir up us as men in this church to be men that lay our lives down in the big things, in the little things, in the things in between. God, we need your help. We can't do this on our own. But God, I pray that you would stir up revival. Not with the things that we care about, We want to see revival elsewhere. We want to see other people different. You want to see our marriages different. You want to see our families different. That's the whole book of Malachi. And God, I pray that you would put just a touch of your spirit on the men in this room. God, I also pray for the women in this room who are married. Lord, you're working in their hearts as well. God, it takes two. Oneness is about two becoming one. God, we cry out to you that you would work in our marriages, and also, Lord, for our future marriages. God, would they be filled with grace as two people who love you pursue a journey that someday will lead into your presence. God, we ask for your help and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.